Okay, brethren, at this time, we'll hear from our main speaker, so it gives me great pleasure to welcome for this afternoon's sermon, Pastor Ramakant.
Okay, are we ready to go? Right. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome. Very, very happy always to be here on the Sabbath day and to see a number of us who turn up for services. And, of course, what better way to spend the Sabbath day than to be present? The Bible actually tells us we must not forget the assembling of ourselves. We must always come together, and there's a big reason for that. The big reason is that we need each other. We need, it says, iron sharpens iron. And that means we encourage one another. We strengthen one another. And we help to each other to really, you know, make it ultimately into the kingdom of God. So we really are dependent, interdependent is a word. And so it's very happy that we all can be here. I know that listening to us are the number of persons via the internet, and I want to welcome them as well as they listen, and hope that today we will have another in the series of presentations we have been making on the book of Revelation, which really is a series that we are doing that is leading up to the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets actually occurs on September 30. So we are 30 days away from the Feast of Trumpets. And what we are doing week by week is these sermons are going to be taking us all the way up until we come to this wonderful feast. There's no way that we can wait until the feast arrives to do all of what we have done in the past 5 presentations, I think, or more. On this particular subject. It's so important. It is so critical. It is so relevant. It is so current. And therefore, we can't afford to allow ourselves not to be reflecting and thinking, but most of all, understanding why we observe the Feast of Trumpets. Why it is that God has put aside, set aside, holy time, which he says is for the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And which he says we must assemble ourselves. A big, big thing. A big, big thing. Let me just tell you before we get into this. And for those who are listening via the internet, to remember this. The Feast of Trumpets is an extraordinarily special feast for this reason. When Christ returns, the scriptures tell us that as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the time of the coming of Christ. When people will be giving in marriage and they'll be occupied with their many, many other things, not knowing that the day of the Lord is appearing. And that it shall come upon them as a thief in the night. But it says to God's people, but you brothers, you sisters, you are not in the dark, that this day shall come upon you as a thief in the night, because you are the children of light. What does that mean? What is that saying? It is really saying that there's something that we know and we understand that is not known and understood by the world in common. Did you know what that is? It is because in as much as God has organized every single important event in the history of Christianity and the history of Israel, in as much as all this was done, he has made sure that these major events occur on his high holy days, every one of them. So when Jesus was to be born, he was born at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and when he was to be crucified, he was crucified at the time of the Feast of Passover. And when he was to send the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was sent at the time of Pentecost. Let's look at it. every single important move that God is making in the life and in his relationship with man is carried out on these feast days. And if you notice how the progression goes, it all happens just in the order that the feasts arrive. Starting from Passover, going on into Pentecost, Days of Unleavened Bread comes right after. And then, of course, the big thing is this feast that comes up that we have been talking about, the Feast of Trumpets. And so we are 30 days away, and I encourage you to make it your duty to God, to be prepared to be there. Why? God's people will not be about in their shopping centers and in their workplaces and in doing all the various things when Christ arrives. Because God has organized for his people to be assembled, to be gathered together to meet him. And that is the value of this. So the past 5 weeks of presentations are very important, very critical in leading us up to this particular point. Now, last week, we actually dealt with the first four trumpets. And we saw out of that how when each was sounded, there was something that was just catastrophic that occurred. When the first trumpet was blown, we saw that a third of the earth's vegetation, its trees, were destroyed. We even made reference to say how much of a coincidence it is that while we were speaking on that particular, that the Amazon in Brazil, which provides 20% of the earth's oxygen, was on fire and still is on fire. They still can't get it out. It's just going. That is the most important single spot on the globe where trees actually produce. In other words, the whole of the earth's trees produce 27% of the earth's oxygen. The Amazon produces 20 of it, and it is on fire. Don't you take it for granted that these things are happening because, you know, it's just an accident. It is happening because the word of God hath spoken it, and it will come to pass. And man is going to sit by and is going to look at all these things and give all kinds of other explanations apart from going to the Bible. And following the vegetation, the destruction of vegetation, will be a destruction of a third of the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. We showed from the book of Exodus in the experience of when God was delivering Israel out of Egypt, how this the Nile, a third of it, not a third of it, it was all of it, was turned into blood. And if you go back there, you will see how all the living things in it died and how it stenched. A third of the sea. The sea occupies, the oceans occupy two-thirds of the earth's space. One-third of it is going to be gone. That's a big portion of the earth. And naturally, things in it are going to die. All of that. We even made reference to the fact that 27% of the oxygen, earth's oxygen, comes from the plants. So where does the rest come from? It comes from the sea, the ocean. It comes from the ocean. 70% of the earth's oxygen comes from the ocean. And that is something that is real. When a third of that is gone, a third of the earth's vegetation is gone, and a third of the sea is gone, what is going to happen to fresh air? I mean, we all can do without a little water maybe for 2 days, 3 days, right? 4 days. And you can do without maybe food for maybe 10, right? Whatever number of days you probably can. How long can you do without oxygen? You want to try it? I'll wait. Stop your breath. It will be just a matter of minutes. You can't do without it. And yet, that is a reality We should be happy to be able to sit in God's church and to be able to sit and reflect on these things and to know that even though they have not yet come to full fulfillment, we can know about it ahead of time so that when it comes, we are not lost. We are not unaware. We know that this is what is happening. We'll be able to say, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we know that it is a part of what must happen before Jesus appears. All of this is vital. Then a third of the fresh water when the third trumpet was sounded. A third of the fresh water. What we said last week, we showed that fresh water on the earth, only 3% of the water on the earth is fresh water. 3%! And you know what? 2/3 of that is locked up into the glaciers, locked up into the ice. So we have only 1% of the earth's fresh water serving the earth. 1/3 of that is going to be totally polluted. It's going to be poison. If you drink it, it kills you. Already, the earth is having a struggle to find fresh water. There are 1.1 billion people who do not have fresh water access to it. They have to go to far distances to get a little water to drink. And as we showed, more than 2.5, thereabout, billion of the earth's people, at least for a part of the month. Forget how many days I said. I had read it last week. But something like about 4 or 5 days per month, they don't have fresh water. What does that tell us? It tells us that already something is beginning to happen. Because, so what we are talking about here today is more current than tomorrow's newspaper. Amen. What we are talking about here today is more vital and more important than all of the news that you're hearing. Because it has to do with the entire planet, with all of humanity, and it is imminent. And then when the fourth trumpet was sounded, a third of mankind was killed. It was off the globe. So if you think that we have 6 billion people now on the earth, thereabout, 2 billion of them will have died. Wow. And that is why we keep saying, it's either we are going to sit and prove and test whether the word of God is true, whether it is really the word that is revealed to us by the creator of the heavens and the earth, or it's fiction. Truth or fiction, isn't it? That's a sermonette. The sermonette dealt with truth or fiction. And what we are saying is, it is our duty. If it sounds frightening, if it sounds like something that, well, could this really happen? Let's spend some time looking into whether the word of God is true. But what we have seen here, I must put it in context. Because many people look at all these things and would say, what a wicked God. Why would he do this? Why would he cause all these things to happen? Is he not the God of love? Is he not the God of compassion? Is he not the God who says to us that we must do good to one another? Why is this happening to us? But let us not be foolish. Let us understand where this comes from. God told us way ahead of time. So let us not be deceitful about it. God told us that the wages of sin is death. In the day that thou sin, thou shalt die. The scriptures say, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. So that is God's mindset. God wants people to repent. The trouble is with the human nature. The trouble is whether we have really believed God and what we are to do. So one thing we must always bear in mind, no matter how disastrous the things that we are reading in the book of Revelation, the ultimate objective of God, God's ultimate objective is to bring man to repentance so that he may have life. That is the objective. And you will see that is spoken about in the book of Revelation, where it says, and even though all these things had happened, they did not repent. It is man's stubbornness that we are dealing with here. Not God's unfaithfulness, but man's stubbornness. So, the solution to death is really repentance and obedience. There is a solution to death. Repentance and obedience to be able to walk in God's way. But Satan has held man in such a deep way that even when he's suffering, even when he's feeling the pain, even when he is without the water and he can't find food, he would prefer to turn and to curse God and die rather than to repent. That's how stubborn the heart is. And if you turn with me to Revelation 8, chapter 8, and we look at verse 13, we see there that following the fourth trumpet judgment, which we came to last week, John notes a special warning that comes from the eagle that is flying through the air. And this eagle cries out with a loud voice saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts that are about to be sounded by the other three angels. So after the fourth trumpet, of course, comes another three, because there are seven trumpets. And even and as devastating as the first four are, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of what the other three trumpets are about to bring on. The fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet will culminate the seven trumpets. And the word woe symbolizes grief, symbolizes anguish, symbolizes affliction. And these three woes are the final part of God's judgment upon the earth and upon sin in order to spur humanity to repentance. So the three woes are a real, is the worst of all of the worse than the seals, all of the first four seals, you remember them, the four horsemen coming up. It's going to be worse than the first four trumpets. It really is going to be the time of calamity. So if we start in chapter 9 of Revelation now, there is where the first two woes are dealt with. There are three woes. We will not deal with all three today. The third woe is going to take a long time to go through. So we are going to deal with the first two of three woes. And in verse 1 of chapter 9 it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given. So this star is a person. Because the star that fell to the earth is now trying to say, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So notice, the star is a person that's fallen to the earth. Who is this person? You turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, and you see Jesus speaking, and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So that explains, Jesus told us that this would be the fall of Satan. Also, if you turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and we look at verse 12, the prophet Isaiah foresaw this development in exactly the same manner as described by Jesus, described by John. In verse 12 of Isaiah 14, he says, speaking of Lucifer, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning." Ah, that's a star that is falling, eh? "Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations," because that is Satan's objective, his role. So what we're seeing is that this being now has the key to the abyss or the bottomless pit where his fallen demons, the ones who rebelled with him against God, the scriptures tell us a third of the angels, he was able to take away. And when we read about sometime in history, biblical history, we see where these beings, many of them, were intermingling in such a way with man and woman that children were produced. Giants were born. You are seeing all kinds of corruption. Jude speaks about they left their place. They left the, in other words, God gave them a role. And they left that and they come to do something else. The fall of these angels. If these angels had access to man along the way, we would be already wiped off of this globe. But God in his mercy, seeing the danger that this poses, would have locked them away for such a long time that they would not have access to man. Because God's plan was give man a chance to repent. Give man a chance to come, to realize, to acknowledge his creator. But what do you think is happening when they are locked away so long? These are beings. These are beings that are superior to human beings. What do you think is happening to them? They are there, and the longer they are locked away is the more vicious they become. It's the more revenge they're waiting for the day to come. It's the more they say, okay, just watch me when, if and when I'm let out of this place. Because they have been imprisoned long before, after Lucifer had sinned. But now that the key to the abyss is in Lucifer's hand, one may say, so why would God give him the key? Why does God not just destroy them? Look, again, let us not be foolish. God's aim is for man, who he made in his image, to come to a full understanding of his value. And for that reason, God does not force man. God does not twist the arms of man to come to serve him. God is not an autocratic God. God gives man a choice at all times. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, God or mammon. So we have that choice that we must go through. And God wants us to willingly choose to serve him. So when we look at Satan having the key to the abyss, we must understand that God wants man to come to realize for himself who his enemy is. God wants man to conclude voluntarily whether he will choose the one who deceived Adam and Eve, or he now discovers that the way to life is to come to God. So Revelation 9 verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, that is Lucifer, that is Satan, who now has a key. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke out of the pit. I mean, locked away for so long. All of the venom and the heat and the hate wrapped up in there. You open it, smoke. You can't see anything. Darkness is coming out of it. That is a reflection of the amount of power and hate and vengeance that is about to come upon the earth. They were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So, what we must understand here is that God allows Satan, permits Satan to do certain things. That is why when Satan went to God to challenge him about Job, and God says, "Where's my servant? How's my servant Job?" And Satan will say, "I've been roaming all around the earth." And he said, "What do you think of him?" He said, "Oh, what I think of him? He's only following you because you continue to protect him. But the day you remove your protection from around Job, he's coming to me." God said, "Is that true? Well, I tell you what. You're permitted to go after Job. Just don't take his life." And I always like to add to that, and don't take his wife. Because although all his children and so on, his wife was never trusted. And it happens that Job didn't know what was happening, but God allowed Job to go through all of this. Satan had the power over Job. There's coming a time in the book of Revelation, you see it, that and the dragon is going to have power over the saints. There's a time when you and I are going to have that Job experience in a very intense way. Where we are going to be so under the control, the power of the enemy. Because God wants us to really prove that we are genuine and that we love him. It's not because he is protecting us, but it's because we love him that no matter what happens, the Shadrach, the Meshach, the Abednego, we must prove ourselves to be like them in order to enter into the kingdom of God. This is where God wants to bring us. And so you look in verse 3, and it says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." So these are locusts, but they are locusts in looks. But there is a lot more. They are demonic. It is the demons who are able to manifest their power in this particular way. They're not normal locusts. And that's why when John describes them, he says so many things that say, "Well, those are not locusts." Because they're like scorpions. he would say. You're going to verse 4, it says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green things, neither the tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So now notice, normally locusts, they go after plants. But these are not going after plants. They're going after human beings. So this is not normal. This is a development here that has never been seen, never been felt, because it is now an attack on the human race, and it is going to run for a period of time. You don't harm the vegetation, you must now harm the people on the earth. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. 5 months is about the period of the life of a locust, when they come in their seasons. And that's a period that they run. And they must go after those who are not marked. Remember, we had shown in the time when the sixth seal was to be opened, that during that time an announcement was made about the seventh seal that is to come. And what happened in that period of time, you know, in Revelation 6, that's where the seals are dealt with. And then in Revelation 8, that's where the seventh seal is dealt with. And then there's Revelation 7, and we showed how this was an interlude, which shows that God is sealing the saints because of what is to come by the seventh seal. And so God would have protected the saints, and we showed we are the 144,000 who are of the house of Israel, 12,000 from each house. These are the house of Israel that is being protected, the first fruits of the house of Israel, that is being protected by God's sealing of them. And the reason you're seeing them being sealed and you're not seeing the great multitude being sealed. Notice, it doesn't say that in Revelation. Only the 144. Is because of the plan of God that the Gentiles would come in first. And it is after that the Jews, the Israel, would have come in. So God is in a process where he has blinded them for a while, and they will not come in until the fullness of the first fruits of the Gentiles have come in. And that is why you are seeing that they are just being sealed. But as we showed last week, you would see that the great multitude who are of the Gentiles are the ones primarily who are being called into the church of God. And their sealing took place at the time of their baptism. So they are already sealed. So it's not that they are not sealed. They are already sealed. So when you see them there, you'll see it says, and they were dressed in white robes, and they were righteous, and they came before God, because all of that is already done for them. And for that reason, you are seeing that here it is saying in verse 5, of Revelation 9, that their torment was that they were to strike, they were not to touch the ones who were sealed. That was said, I think, probably in the earlier verse, yeah, that they were not to touch those who were sealed, because those are the people that are protected by God. Now, let us not get confused. It does not mean that the people of God will not be exposed to danger and tribulation and hard times. What it is saying is that when the wrath of God begins, God protects his people from his wrath.
Amen.
But the wrath which came earlier with the four horsemen, and coming up to the fifth seal at that time, all of those God's people are going to be under very difficult times, very rough time. It is when God is now going to the day of the Lord, which is what the seventh seal represents. When that time comes, then God's people are sealed from the wrath of God. So you look at verse 6, and you will see here where it says, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die and shall flee from them." Today you ask any man, do you like to die? Do you want to die? Say no. Most of us, we are on supplements after a certain age. We try to get a lot of supplements. We're trying to add another few years. So we love life. You know, the paradox of this is that there's something called eternal life that is being offered by God. And man is trying to find all kinds of ways of extending life. You just go on the internet and put in anything about life extension or something like that. And you'll see how many offerings are out there to help you to live longer. Eternal life is available.
Amen.
But it's just seen. We're so hearing they shall hear and not hear. Seeing they shall see and not see. Because we are so hardened in our minds. Because man wants to rule himself. He does not want to be ruled by God. But God says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. It is not in man to direct his own path. All this is told to us. So man is really stubbornly trying to go after his own. So he shall desire to die. He shall seek death. And death is going to elude him. It's going to go away from him. And therefore they'll be tormented. And the only relief they think to all of this is death. Yet they are still not coming to repentance. And this really is only the first of the three woes happening here. And yet, man wants to die. And yet there are two more woes. Verse 7 says, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle." So there is a militant approach, shaped like horses prepared unto battle. "And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men." Just think about these things. Frightening. Scary. "And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions." I don't know what. It seems to me that man can't be scared into doing good. Because we just don't believe this. We read these things and we read it like fiction. Not truth. And that was the sermonette that came before. Truth is stranger than fiction. Because men prefer fiction to truth. If you were to read, to put something in here, and it was all fiction, you could get any amount of teenagers, any amount of persons to come sit down and watch it, and how many hits it gets. It's on the internet and it gets so many million hits around the world. Fiction. But anyone ever heard of, is it called Doobie Shark? Baby Shark? Shark? You ever? Oh yes, there's a thing about a shark, that has got so many hits. And it's like Baby Shark or some shark, something like that. But you know, things like that, they get so many hits out there. Spider-Man is powerful, is known. And who?
Harry Potter.
Oh, Harry Potter is famous. All these things, very famous. But you will find that this, if you were to send it out there, Revelation 9:7, and say how many hits it gets, you're not going to get that number of hits. But the horses, it shows it's a warlike character, these things. They're crowns. It depicts them as conquerors. Remember when the white horse, the first seal, it was a white horse looking very pious, harmless, with a crown. All that, these depictions, when you see these things, it doesn't necessarily mean it is righteous. Even though white represents in scripture righteousness, it doesn't mean that it is righteous. Human faces is not something that we like to see on other animals. If my cat or my dog walked in with a human face, I'd be very scared to look at it. Especially if it has hair, feminine hair, you know? I mean, I like to see my wife with her hair and all that. But if I begin to see, you know, other creatures around with that sort of thing, it's scary. Teeth of lion. Breastplates of iron. In other words, they're indestructible. Wings that symbolize swiftness. And all these things. I warn today. As someone who is absolutely insignificant, but I speak not of my own. I speak from the Word of God. And I would even invite, let us say that it is all foolishness. Let us say it is all fiction. What I challenge those who are hearing and those who find it somewhat perplexing or interesting is to discover whether these things are true. It's not asking too much. Because if it is not, then you don't need to worry about it. But if it is, you have every reason to respond to it. And so we are saying, we are all people, we are all humans. We are born into this world. We didn't bring anything with us. And we know that when people die, they don't take away anything. So we really, what is the value of our life? Why do we exist? Where does this come from, this writing that we are reading from? We call it the Bible. But is it true? Is it reliable? Is it divinely revealed? That's where we're reading from. And we are claiming that this is the writing revealed to man by the Creator of man. And we are saying no one knows man better than his Creator. And we are saying the Creator loves us so much, he would tell us ahead that these things are to happen. How about a little interest? How about a little time when you think of the number of hours we spend on our cell phones looking through all kinds of things per day? Is average that the average person spends about 12 hours per day. How about a couple of hours to look at something like this? It's worth it. Verse 9 of chapter 9 says, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as a sound of chariots and many horses riding to battle. These things are going to happen. You know, many people do not realize that the natural elements right now are in a state of anger. The Word of God says the entire creation groans as a mother in birth pangs, birth pain, that's about to deliver. The entire creation, there's a convulsion, there is unease. And the creation is right now in a state, it is troubled. And you are seeing much of this around you. Why not read a little more to find out what is happening? Verse 10. It says, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. So we are seeing here that this is not ordinary. These are more like demons than locusts. And they are destined for humanity. Verse 11. And they had a king over them. Now we know that the bees have a queen. But we have never heard of locusts having king. But they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Meaning the one who supervises, who has the power over it, the one who had the key and opened it. He is their king, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. And these words, the meaning of them in English is destroyer. The king is a destroyer. This is Satan being given some authority, and this is the way he uses it against man. So, the term destroyer sums up what this is about. But can you imagine that we have reached to the point where this is so hard that men really want to die? Well, this is only the first of the three woes. And the second is the sixth trumpet. The second woe comes after the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And so we see that we begin in verse 12 of Revelation 9. So Revelation 9 deals with two of these three woes. And we have just seen that the first of them are the locusts. And now we are moving into the second woe. What is it that is going to happen here? One woe is past, says Revelation 9:12. And behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. So, as if this is not terrible enough, verse 13 begins to tell us. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. A voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. What are these horns? God designed the altar where the four corner, the structure of it, the wood that forms the legs going down at the top of it. It was a kind of a protrusion. If you look at Exodus 30 and verse 2, you see God's design for the golden altar of incense included these small endings at the corner of the altar on the top of it. So it's like the legs are here on these four parts, and the top, it has an extension. And this part here, here, and here, they're referred to as the horns. So in Exodus 30, verse 2, God says, in instructing them to make the altar, he says, make it 18 inches square and 36 inches high, and with horns at the corners, carved from the same piece of wood as the altar itself. So these are the horns. Make it with horns at the corners. And what we are seeing here is that the angel, the six angels sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. You know, we've seen on so many occasions where when he speaks about the altar and, you know, like the censer that is on the altar and how the censer is filled with incense and how the fire is put on it. We dealt with that last week and we showed how this was thrown out into the earth, and it says it had the prayers of the saints. Here it is giving us another perspective, that the prayers of the saints, when it goes up to God, God does not forget. It's as though the horns, you ever heard a horn and you hear the sound coming after its blast here? It's like a ripple effect. It continues to echo the sound. It's as though, and when God says, and the voice of the saints came up before God to say, how long, Lord, are we to wait from under the altar? So you're seeing here that even though when prayer, we pray our prayers, and even though when we have not received what we regard as response, that God has not forgotten, that it has all gone up to the altar of God, and God is going to act. But God acts in his own time. He acts at the right time. Verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So now you are seeing that something else is supposed to happen. Because we saw when one angel had opened the pit and what happened with the locusts. But no. Here now are four angels. Loose the four angels that are bound. Now, this can't be holy angels. These are the ones who are held imprisoned. These are evil. This is the evil. And four of them are to be loosed. They are bound at the great river Euphrates. Interestingly, that the great river Euphrates would be used as a sort of description of where to find them. Because the river Euphrates, which runs through that part of the world where you have Iraq, where you have Syria, where you have Turkey, where you have quite a bit of the false religions, quite a bit of that is in that area of the world. Remember that Babylon, Iraq was regarded as Babylon. Remember that where Baal, what is it called? Babel, the Tower of Babel, okay? Was. So it is an area that the enemy dominates, and is now there is going to be a release of the power that creates that kind of, you know, false religions, if you may, and the spirit of the region that is going to be released, and so they're no longer confined to that area. They are going to be all over. Release means set them free. Allow them now to go out. We have confined them there for some time. But now they're going to take charge and take over. It says, it refers to them that their control, the demonic forces, their control over the earth is something that we have never seen before. They have been locked away for all of man's history. And now they are being let loose upon the earth. And verse 15, says, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men." So remember, a third part of man was slain at the time of the fourth trumpet. And here is another third that is about to be slain. And notice it says, who had been prepared. This was prepared. In other words, long before now, this was already settled, that this is how the end is going to be. So what it does is that they have been held in reserve. They were locked up in reserve. But God is going to allow man to be exposed to them, to see what he, God, has done for them all this time. Held them back from man and give man a chance to develop and to make his choices. But they were reserved for judgment. You'll see that in 1 Peter 2:4. You see that in Jude 1:6. It speaks about these angels who are locked away. And when it says for an hour and for a day and for a month, it may sound a bit confusing when you hear that. But all that it is denoting is that it is at an appointed time, an appointed hour. And what it means, there is an hour which falls on a particular day, which falls on a particular month, which falls in a particular year. All it's talking about is the hour. But it is saying that there is a special hour, and the Bible speaks about the hour of his judgment. The hour. So it is not a matter of getting confused over this. Keep your mind focused on the hour. But that hour is an hour that has been secured by God from before time. And that hour falls on a particular day, a particular month, a particular year.
Yeah.
And that's what we are seeing here, that it is referring to. And so the consciousness that this brings around is that as we speak, consider this, as we meet and speak here now, those angels exist. As we meet and we speak here right now, there's a time coming when they will be released. So right now we have some time to think. They're not here yet. They're not released yet. Okay? We have a little breather to kind of make up our minds, to make some decisions, to think about it. What are we going to do about this? Are we going to so live that this thing still comes upon us as a surprise? Or are we going to take it seriously and begin to organize our minds, organize our lives in such a manner as to give us the very best opportunity to overcome? That's what the church is for. The church is for the building up of the saints, the preparing of God's people, so that they'll be ready for these moments that are already determined in human history. When these angels are loose, they will immediately inspire all kinds of energy, all kinds of strength, all kinds of ideas. While they are there, these beings are more intelligent than man. God says we are made a little lower than the angels. While they are there, and don't believe that they are not aware that they're going to be loose. Because it is not the reading of the mind now. Satan is able to quote the word of God. He quoted it to Jesus. So he knows what is written here. So they would be, as intelligent beings, be planning how they are going to come out. Because their aim is still to try to conquer God. And so, they are going to come out very effectively. And they are going to have power over man, to use man to rebel against God. Verse 16, Revelation 9. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. This is a war. And they are coming out. And they are going to inspire an uprising of a war. But there's something interesting here that we should take note. That there is another place in the book of Revelation. That's Revelation 16 and verse 12. Where there's also a reference to this number of horsemen. This number of an army. And so, what we must be able to do is to differentiate between these two events. One is found in Revelation 9:16, and the other is found in Revelation 16:12. So the army we see here is a reference to the force accompanying the kings of the east. And what it would appear to be is that they will inspire this upheaval, this big confrontation, but it differs from the army in Revelation 16:12 in the sense that in Revelation 16:12 it appears to be a real army of human beings, but it seems here to be an army of demons. Now that's something that is open for interpretation. But the point I want to make is that the Bible is not here repeating itself, where you're having the same thing with the sixth seal, and therefore it's happening also with the seventh seal. Because you're seeing this is happening under both the sixth and the seventh seal. But it's something for you to look at and to, you know, make some evaluation there. But the bottom line on this is that 200 million, if it's even flies, are coming at you. That's scary. Much less horses. And this is really a very powerful thing. Really a powerful thing, which is going to wipe mankind. And go on, Revelation 9:17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. And many have probably try to evaluate this and think that it may be some of the kind of equipment that are going to be extant in the end, because all kinds of things are being created, drones and that are able to move around and to find themselves in the most unbelievable places where you think man could not reach. He is just there. Right now you hear about that you used to have the Marine Force. And you used to have the land, the army, as a military force. But now there is a space force that is being created, a space force, which means that man is not only going to fight from the level of the earth or out of the sea, but man is going to fight from out of the air. On many occasions, you're going to find, and it is believed, that when Jesus is about to return, that many armies are going to turn to fire against the coming of the Lord, because they will believe that it is one of the countries that have set up their armies on Mars or on the moon that are coming down, because satellites are already up there. A lot of man's technology today is dependent upon satellites that have been sent out into the universe. It is believed that a lot of, take the United States, which is the most powerful of the countries, that one of the ways of crippling the United States is to cripple those satellites out there. If you can get to the satellites, you'd have locked them down. And no wonder those things are being already thought of and planned. So we are into a complex world. We are into a very into a world in which you may not be able to say exactly what these things are, but what it really means is that man is going to be under extreme force. Verse 18 says, "By these three was the third part of men killed." And by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone. So these three things, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, a third of mankind is going to be killed, which is issued out of their mouths. So this tells us that there is a lot of weaponry that is involved in this 200 million demonic force that is going to be there. Already, I mean, nowadays nuclear is no longer a rare word. It's being used in every part of the earth. Nuclear, all kind of nations are now going after and wanting to have nuclear weapon because they believe that. And interestingly, everybody is saying we just need it for defense. We don't want to attack anyone. We just want it for defense. And all of us want it for defense. But what are you defending against? You know? It means that it's war. Verse 19. "For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt." So John is using a number of imageries to help us to understand what these things are. And although it is not absolutely clear, what is constant and is without a doubt is that this is all about destruction. This is all about man's destruction and the taking of lives and all the things that are lying ahead of us. So this is only up to the second woe. This is only up to the second woe. There is a third woe that is to come, and that one cannot be dealt with today. But what is important here to notice is that with all of this happening, verse 20 says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands." That is the crux of it. That no matter what is here, all we'll be talking about, all the danger, they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. In other words, that's what they're worshiping, idols. And those idols have a lot to do with personal, wealth, their mansions. It has to do with that. It also has to do with worship forms, worship systems. It has to do with materialism. It has to do with not considering the Jesus said, "Store up your treasures in heaven where moth or rust cannot destroy, but do not store them up on earth where these things can be destroyed." So we have ahead of us a very, very difficult time. Last verse here in Revelation 9. Neither repented they for their murders, nor for their sorceries, nor for their fornication, nor for their thefts. The objective of the punishment of God's judgment in this book of Revelation is all about God's love for man. It's all about one of the songs that we sung here today. It's all about bringing man to that point where every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It said, one day every knee shall bow, and one day every tongue shall confess what we were seeing earlier. This is really where God is going with this. Because ultimately, even after all of this, God is going to bring back from the dead all who have died that did not come to know Him. And they will have an opportunity for salvation. And that is the beauty of this gospel which we teach and preach. But it is sad, because despite the severity and horror of these plagues, the survivors of the earth still refused to repent. And so, there's going to be a third woe. This third woe is frightening. It's really going to blow us away, because it is unbelievable that this is going to happen to mankind. That this is going to happen to our friends, our relatives, and to those of us who do not obey. And so that's the item and the topic for the next time I have an opportunity to speak. I will deal with this particular topic, the third woe. And really, that's because it's coming up to the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is what brings in the third woe. And the seventh trumpet is the last of the trumpets. And we will see what the seventh trumpet delivers. The beauty about the seventh trumpet is that apart from all of the vices and the dangers it's going to bring through what are called the seven bowls or the seven vials, the seventh trumpet also represents that final trumpet which brings in and ushers in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it will be really just a wonderful story to see how this is planned. This is a story which God has given to us. It is called prophecy. It is God speaking about the future and what is going to happen. Let us believe it. Let us take some time to investigate it. But to ignore it will be to our own peril. May God bless you. Amen.